Tape recorded message number TL-294. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 25, and I'd like to begin the study today with verse 4. In the second and third verse, we had a review of the time of the prophecies of Jeremiah. And then in the fourth verse, we noticed that the Lord had sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. As it was with Jeremiah, so had it been with all of the Lord's servants and the prophets which he had sent to the people of Israel, with great diligence to gain their ear. But the people simply would not attend to the word. Now, beginning with verse 5 through 7, we get the content of their message. They said, "Turn ye again, now every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own heart." Now, all of the prophets had given the same message. They showed that even that which the Lord had given to his people would be lost if they continued in their evil doings. It was not God who had originated the harm that had come upon them, but it was their own things, their own doings, their own sins. These had turned his purpose to bless them into a necessary calamity which he must send upon him. Now, beginning with verse 8 and through 8, 9, and 10, we see the divine word concerning what the outcome would be if they refused to hear the word of the Lord. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar," that is Nebuchadnezzar, it's spelled differently here, "the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle." And thus we see that because they would not hearken to the word of the Lord, which came to them again and again, that the Lord had made Nebuchadnezzar his servant, and he would gather all the nations of the north against Judah and would utterly destroy her. Then in the 11th verse, we come upon a strange statement. "This whole land shall be a desolation," which is not strange, "and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years, the time is set. This will be the length of time that these nations will be into captivity. And the strange part of this passage is that God put a definite limit upon it. And since there was a definite limit upon it, many of these could expect to live maybe the 70 years, but at least those in captivity would have hope. Now, these actual 70 years began the year before this prophecy. It was in the third year of Jehoiakim. And it ended at the capture of Babylon by Darius and Cyrus. Now, this is the period that they will be in captivity. But we will go on to find out more about this. This is only the first reference to it. In the 12th verse, we read here of the punishment that will come upon Babylon. It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds, and according to their work of their own hands. So, if we would take all of the spoken prophecies of Jeremiah, and those that are written in this book, we discover that of Babylon it was foretold that at the end of 70 years, the king of Babylon and the Chaldean nation would be punished for their iniquity. And when that time came, the great city of Babylon, of course, did fall, and the kingdom of Babylon was taken in possession by the Elamites, the Medes, and the Persians. And just as Nebuchadnezzar was appointed the Lord's servant for the destruction of Jerusalem, so Cyrus was chosen by the Lord as his shepherd and also his anointed one to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, in verse 15, we get the illustration, or the figure, we could say, of the wine cup. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink, unto whom the Lord had sent me. Now, this is strictly a figure, and the cup full of wine of the wrath of God was given by the Lord to Jeremiah, and as is stated, it was given by him to many nations. And thus the judgments just revealed are repeated, and they are emphasized. Now, first of all, what are these? To wit, Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is at this day. So we see that, first of all, in the 18th verse, that this was Jerusalem and Judah. Now, next comes Egypt. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people. Egypt was the great rival, and also the enemy of Babylon. Now, beginning with verse 20, and all the mingled people, which would make up many nations, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azah, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom and Moab, the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, all the kings of Zidon, all the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan, Tema, and Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimrah, and all the kings of Elam, all the kings of the Medes, all the kings of the north far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth. Now, while many nations are named, yet all the kingdoms of the world are to come under subjection to Babylon. And in verse 26, it says, "And the king of Sheshach shall drink after them." Sheshach is another name for Babylon, and Babylon was also to come under the wrath of God. In verse 27, "Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye and be drunken, and spew and fall and rise no more, because of the sword that I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city, which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished." In other words, would he punish Jerusalem and not punish these cities which were just as guilty? He continues, "Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all that inhabits the earth, saith the Lord of hosts." So if Jerusalem could not escape the wrath of God for her sins, well, much less the nations. Verse 30, "Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation, and shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth, even on the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground." And we note here that the Lord had appointed Babylon as his executor of judgment, the means by which he would judge these nations. Now, he shows that the rulers also are to fall. "Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are accomplished. Ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. And the shepherd shall have no way to flee, now the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds, and a howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord has spoiled their pasture, and the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert as the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger." Now, these speaks, and it is history, of the devastating wars that were brought upon the nations by the Babylonian conquest, and this would break them into pieces, he says, just as a vessel, a valuable vessel, a precious vessel, or vase would fall and is shattered beyond all remedy, and that he would bring down their rulers and their chief men and destroy their homes. For Nebuchadnezzar was coming upon them as a lion which leaves his hiding place to ravage the flocks. Well, that's the words that Jeremiah spoke. And drastic words were these indeed. Now this brings us to the 26th chapter. And in the 26th chapter, we read further about the experiences of Jeremiah. First of all, we're right here now, and we'll see we're in the temple court. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord." Verse 2, "Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee, speak unto them. Diminish not a word." There it is, diminish not a word. "If so be they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doing. Now, this prophecy actually takes us back, because early in the reign of Jehoiakim, the Lord sent Jeremiah to prophesy in the temple courts. He had already spoken in the streets of Jerusalem, and in the gates of the city, and in the gate of the temple. And back in chapter 19, he had spoken in the court of the temple with, and this had brought drastic consequences on himself, because it resulted in him being beaten, smitten, and put in the stocks all night. That was in chapter 20. But now he's sent again to the court of the temple, where he would meet worshipers who would be coming from all the cities of Judah. Now, this was a very dangerous assignment, but he was warned not to omit or weaken a single word of the message that the Lord would give him to proclaim there. And in order to be faithful, it was worth all the risk if it might be the means of winning the people to submission, so that the Lord would not have to bring upon them the impending punishment of their deeds. Now, what is the message that he was to give? This begins with verse 4. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all nations of the earth. This tells us that if they would not hear and obey the words spoken by the in the law and the words spoken by the prophets, that the very temple in which they were then standing, which was a thing of majestic beauty, would be made just like unto Shiloh. Jerusalem had been intended to be a blessing for the whole earth, and yet Jerusalem would become a curse to all nations. This reference to Shiloh, which had been made one time before, was a bitter pill to the pride of Judah, because Judah boasted greatly of her superiority to Ephraim, who had been set aside in her favor. Now, what was the reaction to this prophecy? We get this in the 7th and the 8th verses. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now, it came to pass, when Jeremiah made an end of speaking all that the Lord commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him. Now, they listened to what Jeremiah had to say, and he, on his part, he held back not one bit. He did not diminish aught of what the Lord had given him to say. But when he ceased, when he came to an end, all the priests, the prophets, the people, with one accord, laid hold of him. Now, what did they say? We into verse 9 here. And in verse 9 they said, thou shalt surely die. That's the end of verse 8. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And right there they condemned him to death on the spot for the word he had spoken, because it had cut into their hearts, and it provoked their resentment. Then we're told at the end of verse 9, that all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And, of course, he was in danger of being put to death almost immediately, like Stephen was later put to death. Just a summary execution, a sort of a lynch law. That was the danger that he faced. Well, now, this could happen in Israel. You say, could such a thing happen in the United States? Well, since we have religious freedom, I doubt if a thing like this could happen under present conditions. And yet I will tell you this, that I have declared the Word of God by radio and from the pulpit in certain cities, where if the if those who were strong could have had their way, I'm sure I would have been arrested and tried and sentenced to prison. Now, I believe that, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't touch me. The law protected me. Oh, yes, they did scheme around and get me off the radio stations. They even tried to stop me from advertising my services in the newspapers. There's no question about that, but they couldn't put me under arrest and put me in prison. And yet, if it were not for the religious liberty that we do enjoy here in this, the United States, of which I am a citizen, and I tell you, I take advantage of that religious liberty, I use it, and I do not put myself in bondage to any man, any individual, any group of man, any state, any nation, as far as my service to God is concerned. But it could happen to Jeremiah, and it did happen to him. So we do thank God for the privilege of being free, and free to believe, and free to speak, to rent our halls, and to have our gatherings, and even know, if necessary, that we will have the protection of the law in these things, if that is needed. Well, let's see what happened. When they're just about to put Jeremiah to death, this brings us to the 10th verse of the 26th chapter. Now, when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they come up from the king's house and the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Now, apparently these princes, who were rulers over certain parts of Judah, you see, you had, you'd call the king the prince, and these were rulers of principalities. And these princes came, and apparently they'd been having a meeting in the king's house, and they heard about this tumult, and so they came and they sat in one of the gates, which would be equal to our courts, and they actually established themselves there as a court of appeal. And so, more or less now, Jeremiah is on trial. So in verse 11, then spake the priests and the prophets and of the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. See, these people wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. And Jeremiah did not speak what they wanted to hear. He spoke and prophesied against the city. And so now they're demanding that Jeremiah should die for what he has said. Well, let's see what Jeremiah says. Let's examine the defense that he makes. We begin with verse 12 and read through verse 15. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. He recognized their authority, that they were the real rulers. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, you'll surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Now, Jeremiah, as you have noted, he's addressing the princes and the people, and he says, I did not speak these words of myself. It is not the thing that I would have wanted to say if I had written the message. I am merely telling you what the Lord has given me to say. I would beg of you, therefore, that you submit and that you give up all your sinful ways and you become obedient to the voice of the Lord, and he'll forgive you, and he will stop this threatened calamity that's come upon you. And he says, as for me, I'm in your hands, and you'll have to do with me what you think is right. But remember, if you put me to death, You'll be guilty of killing an innocent man, and then you'll have all the more to answer before God. Because he witnesses that it was the Lord himself in whose house he now stood had sent him to speak these words to them. Well, in the 16th verse, we find what the princes say. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and the prophets. Notice the people here join with the princes. This man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken unto us in the name of the Lord our God. And we can see here that among the common people, even in Jeremiah's day, that many of them were convinced that Jehovah, their God, had actually spoken through Jeremiah and that he was the prophet. Now, we get the word of certain elders. Then rose up certain, this is verse 17, then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of people, saying, Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high place of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. Now, these are the words of the elders. And of course, the elders were always older men. And they'd gone through history, and they'd learned the lessons of history. And these elders, they're speaking of the people, and they're supporting the judgment of the princes. And they set forth as a precedent. You always have precedents, you know, in a court of law. The case of the well-known prophet Micah, who in the reign of Hezekiah, and they quote a prophecy of his, a prophecy which had been spoken 100 years before. And this was a prophecy with which all of these people were well acquainted, because Micah had been recognized as a prophet of the Lord for at least 100 years. And what Micah had said was just as cutting and as demanding as anything Jeremiah had said, and was of the same character. But they remind him that Hezekiah never once thought of putting Micah to death. On the contrary, they submitted. And the Lord changed his mind concerning the evil that he had threatened upon them. So they say, if you slay this man, you will bring great evil upon yourselves. Well, now the enemies of Jeremiah speak. And in their arguments, they can bring up something which is a little more recent. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king and all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbor, and certain men went with him to Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body upon the graves of the common people. Now, these words show us that these priests and the false prophets, seeing that the whole case was going against them and they were the losers, they make this second attempt against Jeremiah's life. And one of them argued that there was a more recent incident than that of Micah, and therefore it was more applicable to the present inquiry. In the reign of the present king, a man named Urijah that we do not know anything else about, he had prophesied the same things that Jeremiah had. And when authorities were sent out to arrest him, he had fled to Egypt. But he was considered such a dangerous man that the king had sent soldiers to Egypt and had succeeded in bringing him back. And he was not only killed, but as was the custom that time, his body was cast away in contempt. And that's what they wanted. That's the kind of a punishment they want in visited on Jeremiah. Well, we read in verse 24, the closing verse of the chapter, "Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him in the hand of the people to put him to death." This Ahikam, who was Jeremiah's constant friend, he succeeded in getting him out of the hands of the people and getting him to a place of safety. And we'll read more about this man who continued to be a friend of Jeremiah throughout his days. So Jeremiah is rescued by this man, Ahikam, whom we do not know much about, but he is mentioned several times in the scriptures. Now, we come to another sign, and this brings us to chapter 27. 27 and 28 are linked together, and there really should be no chapter division, because this is called the sign of the yokes. And in verse 1 it says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying." Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. Then send them to the king of Edom, the king of the Moab, king of the Ammonites, king of Tyrus, king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now the Lord commanded Jeremiah to make yokes. These would be probably small copies of the yokes that they would commonly put upon oxen. And he would wear one of these himself, and then he would give one of them to each one of the messengers who had come from Zedekiah, who was then king, from the five neighboring companies that lay in the path of Nebuchadnezzar, who was then marching on Jerusalem. And these men had come to arrange with the king of Judah to combine their forces to resist Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the Lord speaks to these kings, speaking through Jeremiah, "Command them to save their masters. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet to me. Now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's sons, until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And that it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hands. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you should perish. But the nation that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it, and dwell therein. Now, this is the great God, the Creator, speaking in these verses. And he tells them that he has made a disposition. And he says that he has given their lands to Nebuchadnezzar. And he has set him as his servant to rule over these lands. There's a reason for this. It's all a part of the divine purpose that is related to Israel. And at least to bring peace upon the earth during the time that Israel is in the Babylonian captivity. And then you get that strange list. Prophets, diviners, dreamers, enchanters, sorcerers, and so on, that speak to you. We've got all of these who are active today, naming the name of Christ, claiming that they foretell the future. Now, Jeremiah is speaking next, beginning with verse 12, to Zedekiah. And he says, I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, at this same time, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why would ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy with you. So these words spoken to Jeremiah, by Jeremiah to Zedekiah. Now he makes a special appeal in verse 16, to the priest and to the people. And I spake to the priest and all his people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you. This is a very special appeal that he makes and says, don't listen to these prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought to Babylon. These false prophets told the people what they wanted to hear, did what they expect the people expect them to do. And of course this made them very popular and they had enormous following. But he says they prophesy a lie unto you, beginning here in verse 17. Hearken not unto them, serve the king of Babylon, live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, and the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, go not to Babylon. Let them pray along that line. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, and concerning the sea, that great laver, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon. Now he says, these vessels that Nebuchadnezzar has taken are not going to be brought back. But Jeremiah says, I'm telling you that those vessels that are left are going to be taken. And if these prophets are really the prophets of the Lord, let them pray that these be preserved and remain here, and let them also prophesy the return of those that are taken away. But he says they have been taken away, they have been carried to Babylon, and at the end of verse 22, which is the closing verse of the 28th chapter, there shall they remain until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. So there was an appointed time, and we read of this appointed time in the book of Ezra, when they will bring back these vessels and they will be restored to the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And that has been fulfilled. Well, you see, we're reading strange words. We're learning here about the works and the ways of our God. We must keep in mind all the time that God had said of this people, Israel, "You only have I known of all the nations of the earth, therefore will I punish you for your iniquity." And since he was the only nation that they had known, God is moving nations around as a chess player would move his pieces on the chessboard. He is moving it around so that in the end it will come out exactly as he wants it to do. Well, the question would come up, is God still doing this today? No. We live in a time when God permits all nations to walk after their own ways. And they may taste the bitter fruit of their doing, and yet God is permitting all nations to walk after their own ways. And again I say to you, it's grace that makes the difference. We're not living in a time when God is dealing with nations because of their relationship to him. We're not living in a time when God is moving nations around as a chess player would move his pieces on the chessboard around. We're living in a time when God permits all nations to walk after their own ways, and it is only the outflowing riches of his grace that makes life profitable, possible, and makes life enjoyable for any single one of us. Well, my time is up. It has been my pleasure to teach you. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.